So the Holy Spirit himself is someone who can be given. He himself is a gift that will be given to the believers and has been given to us.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Ross Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. My name is Josh Bush, and in this episode, we have part two of our lesson on the Holy Spirit and his gifts. In part one, we learned about who the Holy Spirit is, that he is fully God, but not a separate God. And in this episode, we learn about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with time devoted to what seemed to be the more controversial gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of healing and the gift of tongues. So let's listen as Dr. Bush leads us through a lesson on the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Welcome back. We're going to continue now our discussion of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. We've been looking so far, just to recall for you, just briefly, we won't go back and try to repeat everything, recall for you the basic outline that we've used so far. God is a unity. The Bible never teaches that there is more than one God, but God is not a simple unity. He's a complex being. God's Word is both with him, and God's Word is God himself. They are together. They are the same essence, and yet unique centers of personality. So the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a separate God. He's not a third God. But he is a unique center of personality. We know he has personality because the New Testament teaches us that he has intellect, he has emotions and sensibility, he has a will, he can teach people, he can testify, he calls and directs us for special service, he can be obeyed, he can be resisted, he can even be blasphemed. And this holy personal spirit is the Spirit of God. He's another comforter of the same kind as Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit, referred to that way, the Holy Spirit. He's the expression of the power of God. He performs actions that are claimed for God only. He is identified with God. He's spoken of as being on equal terms with God, the Father and the Son. He's active in creation, just as we learned that the Father and the Son are active in creation. God is responsible for giving us the Bible through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer in this New Testament age since Pentecost. In the Old Testament, we discovered he indwelled only certain people and he would come upon them. But in the New Testament, he indwells all the believers. In the Older Testament, the Hebrew Bible, he was with the believers. He was watching over them, guiding them, directing them. But now, since Pentecost, he is actually living in the believers. He has become the seal of our redemption. Now let's just begin there and continue. The Bible has so many things to say about the Holy Spirit. Another thing, the Holy Spirit produces the incarnation. Luke 1:35, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born will be called the Son of God." It's the Holy Spirit that actually accomplishes the work of God in the incarnation itself. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and yet God is the one spoken of as his Father. He is the Son of God. You see, there are not three different gods here. When the Holy Spirit acts, he is acting as the Father. He's doing the work of God. He's not a third God. He is a unique person. He is a somebody. But he's not another God. Matthew 1:20, "After he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now, Jesus himself was anointed by the Spirit. It's not just that the Spirit produced the incarnation, but the Holy Spirit anoints Christ himself. Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Therefore he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed," and on those things that are there in that fourth chapter of Luke. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Or Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Christ was anointed by the Spirit of God. Christ was empowered by the Spirit of God. Matthew 12:28, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke 4:14-15, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Christ was empowered by the Spirit. He comes and he acts and he lives and he works by the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit is intimately related to the incarnation itself and all that Jesus did. It's God working through him. Sometimes Jesus will refer to it as being God the Father working through him. Other times the New Testament will describe it as being the Spirit of God that is empowering him to do this mighty work. The Spirit also produces the new birth. The Holy Spirit accomplishes our salvation. John 3:5-8. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce the new birth, our salvation. Titus 3:5-6. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, that's an interesting use of word. It's figurative language, but look at the language that's here. To pour out the Holy Spirit, that's what you say about water. You pour water. You pour it out. The Holy Spirit described here, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. You see that figure of speech? The washing, the renewal, the new birth must be born of water and of the Spirit. The symbolism, the parallelism there. The Holy Spirit is poured out like pouring out water so that it cleanses us. It washes us. The new birth is a cleansing process. It's a new beginning, a new birth, and it's accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is poured out on us through Jesus Christ. Now, we need to speak specifically about the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit gives gifts to believers. And I know this is a controversial subject. There's so many things here, but we're going to look at it briefly, and we're going to see what we can do with it. I know there'll be some who will disagree about some of the interpretations I may give on these gifts of the Spirit, but we're going to try to stay right with what the Bible says. First, the Holy Spirit himself is a gift. John 7:37-39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, there's so many things in that little passage right there. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given. So the Holy Spirit himself is someone who can be given. He himself is a gift that will be given to the believers and has been given to us. Also, there's that parallel again between water, the water flowing from within him, by which he meant to speak about the Spirit who would be given, the Spirit that would be given to those who believe. Or Acts 11, 15 through 17, just as I was starting to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them, as he had come upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That parallelism again, you see it? John baptized with water. He immersed them in the water. John took them down into the Jordan River, and they got out there in the middle of that river and went down under the water. They were baptized. That's what the Greek word means, to put under the water. They were baptized with water. But the Lord had said, John baptized with water. You will be baptized, completely immersed in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will baptize you. So, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? That's the end of that passage in Acts 11. That's Peter saying, God gave them the same gift that he gave to us. He's talking about in the house of Cornelius. And he's comparing it to the Pentecostal experience. And he's saying, God gave them the same gift that he gave to us. Well, what was that gift? What is this Holy Spirit coming upon them, baptizing them? It has to do with their conversion. It has to do with their salvation. When Jesus was glorified, went back into heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit, who then came and indwelled all of the believers. And when they went away from the Jews in Jerusalem and go up here to the house of Cornelius, which is a Gentile area, and now the gospel is being opened up to Gentiles, what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out on them again. They are all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They are completely immersed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus they are saved. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit himself is a gift. Secondly, eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now another thing, there are gifts to the church, not just personal to individuals, but gifts to the church as a whole. Ephesians 4:11, it was he, the Holy Spirit, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. These are unique gifts given to the church. I think of them as in our modern day, being something like missionaries or gifted preachers, someone like that. He gives the church great leaders. He gave the church some apostles. The church needed apostles. They needed that kind of a leader. He gave some prophets to the church. He gave some prophets to the church. And he gave some evangelists to the church. I think it's obvious that God gave our church in this 20th century day Billy Graham. He gave us Billy Graham as a gift for the church. He gave Billy Graham to the Christian community as a gift. God calls some men and he specializes them. He gives them unique gifts. Just take Billy Graham. He may not be the greatest theologian that the world has ever known, although he certainly is a good one, but he may not be the greatest theologian. He may not be the greatest pulpiteer in the sense of his speech quality and things like that. Some people like him very much. Others say he could improve on things like that. I'm not saying one way or the other. I'm saying he may not have all those gifts, but he does have the gift of evangelism. God has given him a unique gift to reach people, and wherever he goes, people flock to hear him, and when he speaks, they listen and they respond literally by the thousands. Thousands of people coming to know Christ through the ministry of that man. That is a gift to the church. I'm not able to get that many people to come to hear me. I'm not able to get people to respond. And many great, fine preachers don't have that many people coming to hear them or having that many responses. But Billy Graham has it. That's not because Billy Graham is such a marvelous personality. It's because he's such a wonderful man. It's because God has given him a unique gift. And actually, the way I see it, God has given Billy Graham as a gift to the church. I think that's what this passage in Ephesians 4 is talking about. The apostles were gifted men, all right. They were specially called, but they were men that were given as gifts to the church, or the prophets, or the evangelists. And really, how else could you understand this? He gave some to be pastors and teachers. Pastors, and I think that really is, it goes together. The pastor should be a teacher, and there's no teacher that's worth his salt that doesn't have in his heart a love for people like a pastor. A pastor teacher. That's a gift. If you have in your church a pastor who is a teacher, one who loves you and loves the people and loves to do the ministry of the church and who can teach you the Word of God, then God has blessed your church. He's given you that man as a gift. I think that's what Ephesians 4:11 is talking about, these unique gifts that have been given to the church. Now, there are also gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts of miracles and healing, for example. 1 Corinthians 12:28. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then workers of miracles, and those who have gifts of healing, and those able to help others, and those with gifts of administration, and finally, those speaking different kinds of languages. In other words, there are some who have gifts to perform special signs. There are workers of miracles and those who have the gifts of healing. Now, this is not a universal gift. It's not for everyone. God has appointed different ones that have these gifts. There is the ability to perform miracles and healing, but it's not a universal gift, nor could it be used at will, nor does it automatically result from faith. This is a special gift that's given to some. Let me just illustrate something to you. In Philippians 2:27, Paul writes, "Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." Here was a man who got so sick that he almost died, and Paul says, "But God had mercy on him, and he didn't die." Why didn't Paul just reach over there and heal him? Didn't Paul have the gift of healing? We know of instances where Paul healed people. We know of an instance where Paul prayed over a boy that had fallen out of a window and brought him back to life. Why would Paul be concerned that someone was ill and about to die? Why didn't he just lean over there and perform some special healing miracle on him? Because he couldn't do it, that's why. The gift of miracles is not something that a man just has and he uses it at will, whenever and wherever in his life. That's not what it is. It was a special gift given for a special time for a unique situation. And even Paul didn't have just the universal ability to heal. Look at it again, 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul very clearly says to Timothy, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." Tells that man he needs to drink a little wine because he has stomach problems and he has illness and he needs to drink something instead of just pure water. The water apparently was a part of his trouble, part of his sickness. The bad water, and that's very common in many parts of the world, that water alone can give you indigestion problems, can give you problems in your intestinal tract. But why doesn't Paul just heal him? That's the point. This is Timothy. This is his close associate. Why doesn't Paul just heal that boy? Because he couldn't do that. He doesn't have the power just to heal whenever he wants to, anytime he wants to. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, three times, "I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from me." This thorn in the flesh. Something that was a physical impairment. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Anybody who tells you that it is always God's will for you to be well and strong simply does not know God's will. Here is a specific, clear teaching in the Word of God where God spoke to Paul and said, "My grace will be sufficient. I'll not heal you of the thorn in the flesh. I'll not remove the physical impairment because my power is made perfect in weakness." I certainly don't think that means that all of us have to be sick in order to be used of God. No, he's not saying that. But he is indicating that there are times and places for miracles and healing. But it is not a universal gift. It is not a necessary part of God's will that you be healed of some physical weakness. Sometimes God's power is best expressed through your physical weakness. All right, what about the gift of tongues? What about the gift of tongues? 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, "To another, miraculous powers; to another, prophecy; to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits; to another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues; still to another, the interpretation of tongues." All these different gifts, and of course, this gift of tongues is one of the most controversial, I suppose, of all the different gifts. There are some people who actually believe that if ever the Holy Spirit touches your life in any special way, that the single manifestation of it will be the gift of tongues. And what they mean by that is that they'll begin to speak in some kind of a sound that doesn't mean anything to anybody. That they go into an emotional, ecstatic state where they begin to make noises and make sounds that don't mean anything. And they call that speaking in tongues. Now, that's one of the strangest doctrines in the world to me. I just cannot imagine it. But it is so widespread, it makes me wonder if people read their Bible at all to come up with that kind of an interpretation. Now, let's look at this thing. Let's look at it carefully. Where do you have tongues? Do you have them in the Old Testament, in that Hebrew Bible? Where do you have the coming of the Holy Spirit upon someone, like the Spirit coming upon David, or coming upon Samson, or coming upon Saul, or coming on Samuel, or Ezekiel, or Isaiah, and they speak in some unknown sound? Where do you find that? All right, it's not there. Where do you find it? In the life of Jesus. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the power of the Spirit. Does Jesus speak in unknown languages? Does he make sounds that nobody knows what he's talking about? Is there an instance of that? No, I don't know of a single instance of it. Where do you find it for the first time? Well, you find it in the book of Acts. You find it after Jesus has gone back to heaven and the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. Now let's look at that. What does it say? Utterly amazed. This is verse 7 of that second chapter of Acts. Utterly amazed, they said, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Don't all these people that we hear up here speaking on this day of Pentecost, aren't they from Galilee?" Which means, wouldn't they speak the Galilean dialect? Wouldn't they speak the language of the people up there at Galilee? "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the word of God in our own tongues." Don't you see what's happening there? It's as obvious as it can be. These Galileans are speaking in the languages of all these people. Now that's just exactly what that says. Each of us hears them in his own native tongue. What has thrown us a curve on this is the fact that that word tongue has been translated tongue instead of language. It means that those Galileans, who surely would not know Arabic, and yet those Arabs who were there heard them declaring the word of God in Arabic. Or those who were from Crete, or those who were from Rome, perhaps speaking Latin, they heard Latin. Or those from Egypt, parts of Libya, those from Cappadocia, those from Mesopotamia, those from the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, all of those places, Phrygia, Pamphylia, all of those places had a dialect. They had a common language. They had a local language, I mean. They had a language that was spoken in that area. And here they come and they say, why, these men are all from Galilee. And yet we hear them speaking in our language. Now that's exactly what happened at the house of Cornelius. Acts 10, verse 44 and 46, while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, that's interpreted for us in the 11th chapter of Acts, verse 15. Peter says, just as I was starting to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just as he had come upon us at the beginning. And what does that mean? How did he come upon us at the beginning? He came and gave them ability to speak in all of these different languages of the world. All of these different languages, not unknown languages, not sounds that didn't make any sense, not just words that didn't communicate, but languages. That's what it means. Now you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where that discussion of tongues is. And if you have a King James Version, you'll see that the word unknown is in italics. If you go back into the original Greek, get a Greek New Testament and look it up, the word unknown is not there. It just says languages. It just says tongues. Now there are some people who believe that at Corinth they were speaking in an unknown ecstatic kind of language. I can't argue with them. I don't know. All I know is that all it actually says there is languages. And there's no indication that completely convinces me that it was any different from the languages that were spoken at Pentecost or anywhere else. If it was, if I'm mistaken about that, and if it is that at Corinth they were doing something which was not the same as at Pentecost or not the same at the house of Cornelius, if it was some kind of ecstatic speech, then it's the only instance of it that we know of. And it certainly would not become normative for the whole church when we find the only place that we find it is right there. I think when Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all, that he means he could speak in more languages than any of them could. And it was a gift of the Holy Spirit that he was able to do that. That man Paul was a missionary. He traveled all over Asia, all over Greece, and he was able to speak to the people wherever he went. He could speak their language. That's a gift that the Holy Spirit gave him, the ability to speak in the languages of all those people. Well, that's what I think it is. Because I think that's what the Bible teaches that it is. The gift of tongues is a gift of languages. Now the Holy Spirit also gives the gift of evangelism. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. And of course the pastor and the teacher is another gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12:6 through 8, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, then let him serve. If it's teaching, then let him teach. Serving is a gift. Teaching is a gift. Now I want us to conclude our study by looking at the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. First, it is once for all at conversion. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. All of us have been baptized into the body of Christ, but not everyone had special gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:27 and 29:30. Now are you the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, but are all of you apostles? Are you all prophets? Are you all teachers? Do you all work miracles? Do you all have gifts of healing? Do you all speak in tongues? No, but you're all the body of Christ. You've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit refers to being controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that's repeatable. That's continuous. And it results in joy and praise and submission to one another. Read Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Read Acts 2, 4, and then Acts 4, 31. They're filled with the Spirit repeatedly. The Holy Spirit can teach us. The Holy Spirit can guide us. Romans 8, 14. We can be led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can pray for us. He does pray for us. Romans 8, 26. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And the Spirit of God assures us of salvation. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Or Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. When you believed, you're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance of salvation. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. I hope you'll visit us at lrbush.com and leave a comment on this episode or any of the others in the series and let us know what you think. It would also be helpful if you could leave a rating or comment on Stitcher or iTunes or wherever it is that you found this podcast. In the next episode, we'll begin the sixth part in this 12-part series on basic theology. The topic will be on the Trinity. So I hope you'll be listening.